The Apostles and the Torah, Reconstructing the First Century Church, Part 2. Section 2. The Apostolic Movement, The Way. 1. Identity and Terminology. The Book of Acts consistently refers to the earliest followers of Yeshua as the Way, Acts 9 verse 2, 19 verses 9 and 23, 2400 hours 14, 22. The designation derives from Isaiah 40:3, Prepare the way of the Lord, and from Psalms where Derek Adonai, the way of the Lord, denotes covenantal obedience. By adopting this title, the movement defined itself as a path of halakhic faithfulness shaped by Messiah's interpretation of Torah. 1. It was not a breakaway religion but a recognized sect within Judaism, akin to the Pharisees or Essenes. Roman officials likewise regarded it as a Jewish group. In Acts 24 verse 5, Paul's accusers call him a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, indicating a Jewish denomination distinguished by belief in Yeshua but otherwise Torah observant. Josephus lists numerous sects in antiquities. Early believers fit comfortably within that spectrum, too. The Way's self-understanding was reformative, not schismatic. It sought to restore Torah's purity and prophetic intent through Messiah's example. 2. Synagogue life and temple participation. The earliest believers continued to worship in synagogues and the Jerusalem temple. Acts 2 verse 46 describes them daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Peter and John attended the temple at the hour of prayer, the mincha offering, Acts 3 verse 1. The priestly rhythm of sacrifice, psalmody, and prayer formed their spiritual environment. For a data-driven overview of Acts as evidence of ongoing temple, Sabbath, and festival observance, see Supplemental Study 2. The temple remained central until its destruction in 70 CE. Even afterward, believers still faced toward Jerusalem in prayer, as attested in the Didache 14 and early Jewish Christian liturgies, 3. Far from rejecting the temple cultus, they interpreted Yeshua as its heavenly fulfillment, the Lamb of God, the great high priest, the true altar. Hebrews 8-10 assumes the temple's legitimacy and transposes it to a higher order, not abolition. 3. The diversity of halakhic practice. Judaism of the first century was marked by halakhic pluralism. Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes differed over calendar calculations, ritual purity, and interpretation of Mosaic commandments. Within this milieu, Yeshua's movement advanced its own halakhic rulings. He affirmed the written Torah while challenging oral traditions that nullified it. You make void the word of God through your tradition, Mark 7 verse 13. The debates recorded in the Gospels mirror known rabbinic controversies. For example, Hillel permitted divorce for any cause, whereas Shammai restricted it to adultery, Mishnah Gittin 9:10. Jesus sided with the stricter interpretation, restoring Deuteronomy's original intent, Matt 19:3-9. On Sabbath observance he endorsed Pikwach Nefesh, preserving life overrides ritual restriction, Luke 14 verse 5. Such arguments demonstrate halakhic participation, not rejection. 4. For a detailed look at Yeshua's halakhic debates, Sabbath healings, handwashing, Lord of the Sabbath, as intra-Torah disputes rather than abolition, see Supplemental Study 1. 4. Yeshua's authority and halakhic role. In Deuteronomy 18 verse 18, God promises to raise a prophet like Moses. Jewish expectation held that this prophet would render decisive judgments in matters of Torah. The apostles saw Yeshua as that prophet. His "you have heard, but I say to you" formula, Matt 5, functions as pisak halakha, a binding legal decision. His "I say" carries divine authority precisely because it upholds the law's spirit beyond human casuistry. For a focused technical treatment of fulfill, not abolish as halakhic language, see Supplemental Study 1, Yeshua's Halakha and the Fulfillment of Torah. When he declares himself Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2 verse 28, he is not claiming abrogation but mastery over its interpretation. Son of Man is Lord means he possesses the authority to define lawful Sabbath behavior, an authority long expected of Messiah, 5. This claim situates him within Jewish legal discourse, not outside it. 5. Paul is a Torah-observant apostle. Modern portrayals of Paul as anti-law fail to reckon with Acts and his own testimony. He circumcised Timothy, Acts 16 verse 3, because of the Jews in those places. He took a Nazarite vow, shaving his head at Cenchreae, Acts 18 verse 18. He hurried to Jerusalem for Shavuot, Pentecost, Acts 20 verse 16. When accused of teaching apostasy from Moses, he publicly financed temple sacrifices to prove his fidelity, Acts 21 verses 24 to 26. Before the Sanhedrin he declared, "I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees," Acts 23 verse 6. Before Felix he confessed, "I worship the God of our fathers, believing all things written in the law and the prophets," Acts 24 verse 14. These statements are not rhetorical strategy but self-identification. As Haig observes, Paul could not have made such assertions in court if they were false. His continued respect for Torah was public knowledge. 6. His letters confirm this continuity. Romans 3 verse 31, do we nullify the law through faith? By no means, we uphold the law, functions as a thesis for his theology. The Greek histeme, uphold, denotes establishing stability, strengthening, confirming. Galatians 3 verse 21 echoes the same logic. The problem lies not in Torah but in human sinfulness. 6. Table fellowship and Gentile inclusion. Paul's confrontation with Peter in Galatians 2 concerns not kosher law itself but hypocrisy in application. Peter withdrew from Gentile tables under pressure from Jerusalem emissaries. Paul rebuked him for inconsistency, not for keeping dietary standards. Both men agreed that Gentiles, though uncircumcised, should live within Torah's moral boundaries. The disagreement was sociological, how to maintain table purity without excluding Gentile believers, 7. This dynamic mirrors the larger issue addressed by the Jerusalem Council, see Part 3. Torah's universal principles remained, but boundaries were negotiated to integrate the nations. The way maintained covenant continuity while expanding its scope. 7. The apostolic ethos of communal holiness. The communal ethos of the way combined ethical rigor with eschatological expectation. Believers shared possessions, Acts 2 verses 44 to 45, practiced daily prayer, and adhered to Jewish times of devotion. The Didache, c. 80 to 100 CE, prescribes fasting on the fourth and sixth days, parallel to Pharisaic custom but with Christ-centered liturgy. It also directs recitation of the Shema and the Lord's Prayer three times daily, preserving Jewish prayer rhythm within Messianic faith, 8. Sabbath remained the sacred centerpiece. The epistle of Barnabas and Didache later witnessed to Gentile adaptations, but in the apostolic period the seventh day was normative. Acts records no decree transferring sanctity to the first day. The community's break bread gatherings after sundown, Acts 20 verse 7, were extensions of the Sabbath meal, not substitutes for it. 8. Socio-religious perception. From an external perspective, early believers were indistinguishable from other Jews except for their confession of Yeshua as Messiah. Roman sources make no distinction until the 2nd century. Tacitus calls Christians a Jewish sect, Suetonius Crestus episode, Claudius 25, concerns disputes among Jews in Rome over the messianic claim. The term Christian, Christianos, appears only thrice in the NT and likely originated as a nickname in Antioch, Acts 11 verse 26. The apostles themselves never adopt it. Their chosen identity remained disciples, brethren, the faithful, members of the way. 9. The function of Torah observance. Torah observance provided the framework for holiness and community coherence. Dietary distinctions fostered identity, Sabbath structured time, the festival shaped theology around redemption history. Passover prefigured Messiah's sacrifice, 1 Cor 5:7-8, first fruits his resurrection, 1 Cor 15:20, and Pentecost the outpouring of the Spirit, Acts 2. These observances were not abandoned but reinterpreted Christologically. They served pedagogical and prophetic functions, teaching the community its eschatological hope. 10. Summary of Section 2. 1. The Way identified itself as a Jewish sect faithful to Torah and the prophets. 2. Its members participated fully in synagogue and temple life. 3. Yeshua functioned as the definitive halakhic authority. 4. Paul and the apostles maintained observance, integrating Gentiles without abolishing law. 5. The community's rituals, ethics, and theology all expressed continuity with Israel's covenant tradition. Takeaways from Section 2. As Haig summarizes, the earliest followers of Yeshua saw themselves as a reform within Israel, not a religion outside it. They did not reject the Torah, they sought to live it as Messiah lived it.